All right. This is our study on the, and we are looking at chapter 15. Chapter 15 that speaks of that day when we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and the changes that'll take place then. And so we've kind of veered from a strict verse by verse study to looking at other books that. And so we're this morning. Let's start this study on that topic in 1 Thessalonians once again, and then we'll. So that'll be our starting point, 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4, and then we'll end up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to close the lesson. We started last Friday talking about this doctrine of the rapture, and we'll be continuing on with this today for at least two more lessons, maybe one more after that. I'll have to wait and see when we get there. I'm trying to cover as many aspects of this subject as we possibly can. I don't know about you, but when I get on something that blesses and thrills my heart, I like to stay there just as long as I can. And I don't know what it is that you might be worried about, what you might be concerned about, or what it is that's occupying your thoughts, your attention. But friends, Jesus, he's coming. He's coming again. And he said in his word that he would come in an hour that ye think not. He didn't give a date. He did not give a time. And as a matter of fact, he didn't even tell you the times or the seasons. He did tell you the times and the seasons that you could identify for his second coming. Okay. But not for the catching away of the church. It's two separate events. Okay. There aren't any signs. It could happen at any time, any moment. Jesus could come today. Praise God. Well, let's review just a little bit about what we talked about last time. We talked about what the rapture is. This morning we'll talk about what will happen to you when the rapture occurs. And next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about who will go in the rapture. And then the following week we'll try to possibly wrap it up talking about when this rapture of the church will take place. Okay, so let's review a little bit. Like I said, we can't go over all of it, but we established that there are certain words that are not in the Bible, rapture being one of them. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. The doctrine is. The phrase eternal security, not in the Bible, but the doctrine certainly is. The word rapture, not in the Bible, but the doctrine is. It is simply a designation given to a doctrine so that we can identify it more easily in our preaching and in our teaching. Okay, so instead of giving the full definition of what we're talking about, we have one word to identify what we're talking about. It makes things easier in our discussions. Now, what the Bible teaches, and you can call it what you want, what the Bible teaches is a point in time when dead and living believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are caught up together to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air and are taken with the Lord to that place where he had gone to prepare them for them. So you can call it what you want, but it is going to happen. It's going to happen. You can argue about it if you want to, but let's read these verses again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Okay. So now, what's the condition for being raptured? Okay, this will be review from last time here. Here it is. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Okay, what's the gospel? We saw it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose again, according to the scriptures. That gospel, believing that gospel, saves you. That gospel makes you part of the body of Christ. Being part of the body of Christ is what gets you raptured when Jesus comes again. Okay, let's read some more. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful passage, this one and others that are in the Bible that give us so much hope, so much comfort, so much to look forward to. We pray, Lord, that you'll just bless our hearts today as we look at what we have to look forward to. And when that day comes, we get to put away this vile body and we get our new body that you've prepared for us, a new place for our soul to live. And help us, Lord, to just always be watching and waiting, looking up and expecting you to come at any time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what we talked about last Friday, when those who have died in Jesus Christ are raised to newness of life and caught up to meet the Lord, those who are alive, living on earth when Jesus comes again, they will be caught up together with them. And the Bible says to meet the Lord in the air, to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, so we talked about last time, what we talked about is simply this. If you are looking for a way out of your troubles, if you're looking for an escape from your problems, if you're looking for, to just leave a bad world and go to a better world, you've lost out on the blessed hope. That's not the blessed hope. The Bible speaks about this on five different occasions in the New Testament scriptures. The blessed hope is Jesus Christ himself coming for us and you and I finally beholding our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope. That's what we ought to be anxious for, looking for, preparing for, ready for. Now, if you're saved, if you're born again, you will be caught up to meet the Lord. If you're saved, you're born again, you will be taken from this world and all the troubles that are in it and into that place that God has prepared for you. But the Bible says there is a crown, there is a reward laid up, not for those who want to get out of this world, not for those who would rather be in heaven than be on earth. But I think that applies to anybody. But the Bible showed us the crown is for those that love his appearing. Okay, you'll hear people all the time say, I sure wish the Lord would come. I've got all these aches and pains. Well, he's coming and he'll solve all those aches and pains, but that's not what the believer is looking for. Boy, I'll sure be glad when Jesus comes. This world's getting to be such a mess. I can't wait to be out of all this trouble. Well, you will. Bless God, you will. You'll get out of all this trouble, but that is not the believer's hope. The believer's hope is to finally behold and be in the presence of my beloved Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. And any other hope will fail. And any other hope will give out. The blessed hope of the believer is seeing Jesus Christ face to face. That's the blessed hope. I want to talk to you today about what happens at the rapture. What will actually happen to you? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you washed in the blood? All right, well, this is what is going to happen to you if Jesus Christ comes in the next 5 minutes. Verse number 17 in the passage we just read, verse 17, maybe some of you are a little nervous. If you're not ready to go, you'd better get ready to go. It'll be too late when that trumpet sounds and the Lord shouts to begin making adjustments and changes to your life. Is there somebody that you meant to witness to? You had every intention on one day witnessing to that person. Well, you better get it done. What are you waiting for? Have you got something that you meant to get rid of in your life? Straighten out? You better get it straightened out. I don't know what you're waiting for. The Lord could come today. You better have it done. Verse 17. Then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All right? This coming of the Lord, this catching away. Notice, the Lord, he has left his throne at the right hand of the Father in the third heaven. He has come down through the second heaven, which is the solar system. He has actually entered into the first heaven, which is the atmosphere that surrounds planet Earth. He's in the clouds. Well, that means it couldn't be outer space. There's no clouds up there in the Milky Way. And it says we meet the Lord in the air. I mean, there's no air in space. You know why the astronauts and the cosmonauts wear those space suits with the oxygen packs on their backs? Because there's no air up there on the moon or Mars or Jupiter or anywhere else up there in space. Jesus Christ, he is going to come all the way down to the first heaven, into the realm of humanity. He will return. Now, not all the way down to the earth. His feet will not touch this earth, but he returns in the clouds, and we will be caught up to meet him in the air. And what a wonderful meeting that's going to be. And it could take place this very day. We could be caught up to meet the Lord in the air today. That'll be something, won't it? You look at all the work that goes into trying to get a man up into outer space. Millions of dollars to try to build that space shuttle. Teams of engineers working together for years to get that thing ready to launch. Then T-minus 1 minute, T-minus 30 seconds, T-minus 10 seconds, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, and abort. Put it on hold. Computer malfunction. Rocket engine not working. Jet fuel tank fouled up. Short circuit somewhere. And so they delay the launch. Then they bring in all the big scientists and they spend another $1 billion running all the statistics back through the computer, and they look over the whole rocket ship again and to see what's the matter with it. They schedule another launch for another day. They get to that day. Oh, it's too windy today. Abort. And on another day, it's too cloudy. Abort. And so they set another launch date. They get all ready, and T-minus 1 minute, T-minus 30 seconds, T-minus 20 seconds, and then they put the thing off again. But then finally, everything is just right, and they launch that rocket. And up it goes into outer space, and everybody goes, ooh, ah, ooh. That is the most expensive bottle rocket you'll ever see in your life. Could you imagine what that money could have been spent on instead of wasting it on something that will never work like it does in the movies? Men have already gotten together back there in Genesis chapter 11, and tried to build that tower to heaven. That didn't work out so good. And neither will the space program. It's the same concept, the same thing. Well, let me tell you something. There's a countdown, and it started already. And God the Father is the only one that knows the time of the launch. Even the Son doesn't know, the Bible says. But let me tell you something. There will be no computer malfunction. There will be no failure of the booster rockets. There will be no delay because of wind conditions. Who controls the wind? There will be no postponement because the astronauts weren't ready. When Jesus Christ shouts at that trumpet sound, you're going to go to meet him in the air. And what a wonderful thing that'll be. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to that. I'm ready. All right, let's turn over for now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Look what happens to you if Jesus comes today. What happens to you? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 1, 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan. This what? You know what he's talking about? This tabernacle, this body. The tabernacle is your body. That's what you're in, okay? You're groaning in that body. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. All right, so let's stop here for a minute. As you look up here this morning, what you see is Brother Bob's mobile home. Okay, this is a tabernacle. Okay, you know what a tabernacle was back in the Old Testament times? Not the temple that stayed in place, but a tabernacle. It was a temporary, movable dwelling place. It was a tent. It was some curtains that could be thrown about by winds, torn down by a violent storm. It was a tent, okay? I'm living in a mobile home. And one day, it may be a nuclear bomb, it may be cancer, it may be worms in the grave, but one day this body is going to be dissolved. A man subconsciously, whether he knows it or not, he pays those doctor bills, he performs those exercises, he takes those vitamin tablets because he doesn't want to be evicted from his home. Because in the depths of his heart, he knows he doesn't have any place to move into. Now, you know what we know? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He didn't say, I go to prepare a mansion for you. The mansions were already there. In my Father's house are many mansions. You were already there. But I go to prepare a place for you. You know what the Lord's doing right now? Every saved, born-again Christian, everybody who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, the Lord begins to prepare for them a permanent dwelling place, an eternal dwelling place into which you will move when you're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, those who died in Christ, their bodies are buried in the ground. That tabernacle's in the ground. Their souls, though, are not. Their souls are up there with the Lord. And I believe that this passage we just read indicates that they have been given some sort of a new body to move into while they await the resurrection. Because it says in verse 4, we that are in this tabernacle, this old broken down body, do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. Okay, not just to get out of this body, but clothed upon, to get into a new immortal body. Okay, but let me tell you something. One day the Lord Jesus Christ, the grand realtor, one day the Lord Jesus Christ, the great landlord, will escort us into that heavenly city, and we will instantly, immediately, every one of us, move into a brand new home prepared especially by God for you and for me. I don't know about you. I'm kind of looking forward to that. Some of the hinges, especially this one here, some of my hinges are kind of worn out. And, you know, that my doors aren't working the way they used to. And the windows, they're getting kind of fogged up, starting to. And I can't get them clear like I used to. The sound system, it's stereo in my home. It's becoming a little bit weak. For some Christians, some of the shingles on the rooftop are starting to fall off the roof up there. For others, the foundations are giving them some problems. The pillars, the supports, the beams. You know, something. This house, it's temporary. Isn't that good? It's being dissolved. In my job, we would call it a consumable because it's something you use up and then you throw it away. It's disposable. It's wearing out, and one day it's going to decay. It's going to turn into dust. But if Jesus came today, you would just move out and move into a brand new home that God has gone to prepare for you. I don't know about you. That excites me. Look at verse number 6 here. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Notice there again that the emphasis is placed on not our getting a new body, but on our being present with the Lord. But along with that comes the brand new glorified body. What a thought. What a thought. Bible says right now you have the earnest. You have a down payment. God has given you His Holy Spirit in your heart. That's the down payment. The inner man has been made new, and one day this outer man is going to be shed like a snake skin. I like that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. The last verse in that hymn says, from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. God sent Moses up to the top of Mount Pisgah to get a view of the promised land. Moses didn't get to go there. But when we get a view of our new home from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, we will get to take flight and claim that prize. And then the people are down on earth, they're going to be trying to explain, what happened. They're going to be all over the planet Earth. They're going to have to be trying to figure out how those corpses and these remains and these hundreds and thousands of Christians all over the planet Earth just disappeared. Where'd they go? What happened to them? How will they explain it? It'll be interesting if we get to find out. You talk to people about the rapture, and they say, well, I understand what you're saying, but I'm not going to get saved right now. But I'll tell you, if something like that did happen, as soon as it was all over, I'd seek the Lord and I'd get saved then. I'll tell you what you'd do. You would be sitting in a corner, stark raving mad. That's what you do. Don't tell me if everybody but you disappeared from this building, this basement, that you'd run up here, grab a Bible, and start reading it to figure out how to get saved. Figure out what you missed, what you did wrong. No, you'd lose your mind. All I'm going to do is lose this old body. It's not good for much of anything. But if you're not saved, you're going to lose not just the body, but your soul. Okay, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. First part of this you won't like so much. Second part, you will. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. All right? There's the part I didn't figure you'd appreciate. You ladies here this morning, you're probably offended by this a little bit. Because you spend so much time, so much trouble making sure you get your hair and your makeup done just right. You know, and you gentlemen who washed it and combed it and shaved it and dressed it and got it just right, I want to give you God's description of your body. He called it a vile body. You want to know what that means? I mean, I don't want you to go away unenlightened here today. Here's the definition. Vile. Wretchedly bad. Highly offensive. Objectionable. Repulsive. Disgusting to the senses. Depraved. Despicable, poor, wretched, sorry, degraded, of little value. You'll spend an hour taking care of your body every morning, but you won't read two verses in the Bible to take care of your soul. God said it's a vile body. Tell that to your favorite movie star. Tell that to your hero athlete. Tell that to your gorgeous singer. It's a vile body. It's wretched. It's despicable, repulsive, disgusting, sorry, depraved. All right, I guess I should move on. But you know what the Lord's saying. Why live for your body? Why serve your flesh? Okay? I see these bodybuilders. They walk up to these big weightlifting machine things, and they lift that thing up, you know, and then, you know, but tell you what, let's see them drop that big old thing on their little toe one time. Then you'll see how strong they really are. You'll see a fella doing a Mexican hat dance without the hat. We had a guy at work. He's not with us anymore, but he was a bodybuilder. And the funny thing about it is he was the one guy who seemed to be most susceptible to the tiny little germs that make a person sick and weak and bedridden and miss work. He missed more work than anybody I know because of health reasons. And he was the one focusing on his body more than anybody I know. And then after he recovered, he'd have to start all over again building that vile body. It's a vile body, friends. But look at the rest of this verse. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Praise God. Now let me tell you a little bit about his body then. I can't tell you a whole lot about it, just what the Bible says. First of all, it was material. It was a material body. It could be touched. It could be felt. Remember, he said to his disciples, touch me, handle me, put your hand in my side, feel me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. It was a material body. But though it was material, it was not bound by physical laws. The same body that could be felt, that same body could eat and drink, it could walk through walls. The same body that you could feel with your hands, that could take in food and drink, the same body that you could handle, that body could travel from earth to the throne of God and back through the universe where there was no air, no atmosphere. Time was no constraint. I don't understand that. But you know what the Bible says? One day I'm going to move out of this old dump and I'm going to move into a place just like that. That's something to think about, something to be glad for, to look forward to. When I was growing up, I used to like to watch the old black and white Superman show. Flying through the air faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a steaming locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Yeah, Superman. And all it took was a woman named Lois Lane, to mess him up. Some Superman. And then when I was a little bit older, then we were all fascinated with the $6 Million Man. You know, he had those bionic legs, one bionic arm and one eye. He was a man-made wonder. He had that super zoom eyeball. He could see far away. He could lift a big truck off of its rear wheels, jump over 10-foot walls, run 60 miles an hour. And big deal. That was all fake. It was a military project, so it was probably built by the lowest bidder. That's why he was always breaking down. But listen, you want a hero? How about Jesus? If you want a superman, if you want someone who can perform unbelievable feats of strength and marvel, how about Jesus? Not only that, but he had a body that was capable of veiling or at least changing his appearance. His disciples, they'd see him one time, they wouldn't know who he was. He'd reveal to them who he was, and then the next time they'd see him, they wouldn't recognize him again. Now, if you read Revelation chapter 1, you probably get a pretty good idea as to why they didn't recognize him. He goes from being a plain, ordinary-looking Jew at his death to eyes like a flame of fire and hair as white as wool and a glowing radiance about him in his resurrection body. No wonder they didn't recognize him. Read that Revelation 1. John saw him. He told you what he saw. John told you what he looked like in Revelation 1, and it sure didn't look like any of these pictures that you see in some people's homes or taxi cabs. I mean, I don't know who got the idea that he was a fair-haired, blue-eyed, smooth-faced, Aryan-looking man. He's the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Almighty God that John sees there in Revelation 1. All right, let's look two more places real quickly. 1 John 3. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 John chapter 3. If Jesus comes today, I'll move out of this body that's thirsty. I'll move into a new body. And that new body will be like unto the one that the Lord Jesus Christ is dwelling in today. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. All right, see, right now we are a son of God on the inside, but not on the outside. You can't walk down the street and say, he's saved, she's saved, she's not, he's not, he's saved. You can't look at a person and tell. Okay, it's not apparent yet that we are the sons of God. But it says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay, so one day it will be manifest. One day it will be visible. One day it will be apparent that I am a son of God, because I will be dwelling in a resurrection, glorified body, just like Jesus Christ dwelt in when he rose from the dead. There's something to think about. Amen. Okay, while you're coming over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are some who teach and advocate, and I'm not going to argue with them. It's not a matter of debate. It's nothing to argue about at all. But there are some who teach that everyone in heaven will look exactly like Jesus Christ, that we'll all be little assembly line replicas of Jesus. Well, I have several problems with that. The one problem is, looking at creation, God made birds, and look at all the variety. God made flowers. Don't you know that if God had made nothing but buttercups, they would be beautiful and you'd have nothing to complain about. But he didn't just make buttercups. He made millions of different kinds of flowers for our pleasure and for his. You ever like to look at birds? You ever seen a red-winged blackbird? Looks just like an ordinary blackbird, but boy, when they open up their wings and start to fly, there's a hidden beauty there. I kind of think that's a picture of a Christian. We look just like ordinary people when we're just sitting around, but when we spread our wings and begin to fly, there's evidently something different there. And it's blood red, but that's not the subject this morning. But look throughout God's creation, you see similar kinds, but great variety and detail among those kinds, different details. And I believe 1 Corinthians teaches that about the resurrection as well. Like I said, it's nothing to argue about, but let's look what the Bible says here. Verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Okay, now if you have loved ones and buried family members, I hope you're watching this carefully. This will be a blessing to you. Thou fool, not that part. That's a great way to talk to people. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Okay, you know how that works if you ever grew a garden. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Okay, so God says, you go out there and you plant that little brown, cracked, shriveled sunflower seed, you plant that thing in the ground, and it dies. come spring, there's a resurrection. Out of that little dead seed comes a beautiful plant and a great, wonderful flower. Okay, you didn't plant the plant. You didn't plant the flower, just the seed. You're just saying what you put in the ground is not the same thing that's coming up. All right? So God said, you bury your loved ones. Well, you may have buried a vile body, but let me tell you something. Something far more beautiful is going to come up out of that ground come springtime. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, what did he say there? Is all flesh the same? Are all heavenly bodies the same? Are all glorious bodies the same? Are all temporal bodies the same? Obviously, they're not. So also is the resurrection. You see that? It's very clear. Now, what confuses people when they read that, I guess, is the placement of the verse division. That first half of verse 42, that's a continuation of the thought that started in verse 41. So also is the resurrection. So I believe there is going to be a difference, but we'll find out when we get there. All right, the rest of verse 42. It is sown in corruption. Okay, that's obviously this body. It is raised in incorruption. That's our new body. It is sown in dishonor, this body. It is raised in glory. That's the new body. It is sown in weakness. That's this body. It is raised in power, the new body. It is sown a natural body. That's this body. It is raised a spiritual body, the new one. I don't know about you. If I had a choice between the two, I'd say even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, look at verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Okay, now man is made, according to the Bible, man is made in the image of God. All right. Well, I'm looking around this room, and I'm kind of confused if that's the case. Because does God have brown hair, or does he have black hair, or blonde hair? Does God have gray hair? I mean, what color are his eyes? I see all different colors. You're all in the image of God. Okay, what's the tone of God's skin? If we're all made in his image, what's God's height? What's his weight? See, so obviously we're not talking about specific details. We're talking about the kind. We're talking about the pattern. And in the same way, that's what we can expect in the resurrection. The same kind, but different patterns. Okay, verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Okay, so that means it's not going to be a mystery anymore. He's revealing it. It's a revelation here. We shall not all sleep. Okay, what's that a reference to? We talked about it last week, 1 Thessalonians 4, dying before Jesus comes again. Okay, those who are part of the body of Christ dying, they're sleeping, but we shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed in a moment. No time to get ready. In the twinkling of an eye. No time to get ready. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, I've often thought of this, and I can't prove this, but I believe with all my heart that the most beautiful woman on the face of the planet Earth had to have been Mrs. Adam. I believe that. I believe if you could have seen her before she ate that fruit, and then you beheld her the following day, you wouldn't have recognized her. It is sin that marks a person. It's sin that ruins. It's the decay of sin that destroys. And I believe Adam was the most marvelous specimen of mankind that's ever been on the face of this earth. I believe every muscle was perfectly formed. Every joint was attractive. I believe that his face had to have been magnificent. And you know something? Everywhere you look, you see the degeneration of the planet, the degeneration of the species, the degeneration of morals. And I believe this with all my heart. By and large, if you took a cross sampling of people today compared with 500 years ago, and then 1,000 years ago, if it was possible, and go right on back through time, I believe we are probably the ugliest, weakest people that have ever lived on the planet Earth. Because that corruption, man, it's been working for 6,000 years. If you don't believe it, just look at the lifespan in Genesis. Then look at the lifespan in Judges. Then look at the lifespan in Kings and Chronicles. Then look at the lifespan today. You say, oh, medical science advancements. Nonsense. They were living 700, 800, 900 years back then. And, I mean, a 100-year-old person, that wasn't an old man. Okay? Now, what you have is a gradual decay and corruption that's setting in. You know what I believe with all my heart? I believe if Jesus came this morning, the next time you saw your son or your daughter or your husband, your wife, you would behold them as they would have appeared had sin never entered this world. You are going to see some of the most beautiful children you've ever seen in your life. Children that die, they don't go to hell. You'll behold the most marvelous friends and loved ones you ever beheld when we see what God intended to make us before sin brought ruin to man. You're wasting your time with all the pinup posters and all the muscle men pictures and staring at all the women on the covers of the magazines. You hadn't seen anything yet. You wait till you see glorified bodies made by God with no trace of sin. What a day that'll be. And it's not going to be accompanied with any envy or jealousy or pride or competition either. Everyone equally beautiful because they're formed and they're fashioned by God. Won't that be a time? And then verse 54 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? All right, well, now, according to the Bible, there are two curses. There are two curses. The Bible says Jesus went to the cross, Galatians chapter 3, and the Bible says in Galatians 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. I am no longer guilty before God. There is no condemnation left. All my sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been redeemed, bought back from the curse of the law. But there was another curse back there in Genesis chapter number 3, and that was the curse on the physical creation. And that curse still abides in this flesh to this day. The Apostle Paul wrote over there in Romans chapter 7, speaking of himself, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He had been delivered from sin. He'd been delivered from hell. He'd been delivered from eternal damnation. But he longed for deliverance from his body, this body of death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, when Jesus Christ comes again, the redemption of the body takes place, and not before then. Your body will not be redeemed until Jesus Christ comes again. There was a preacher one time, he was talking to a group of charismatics one night on visitation, and these are people that believe that everything was taken care of, and yes, it was taken care of at Calvary, but it's not, though it was taken care of, it's not all completed, see, not yet. You got to do it in God's order. But they were saying, there's no more curse. And so since there's no more curse, you will never get sick if you're right with God. You'll never get a runny nose. You will never break a fingernail because the curse has been lifted. And so that preacher, he sat there for a minute just waiting for his opportunity. And it wasn't long before he got it either, because they began to slap the mosquitoes. The mosquitoes were biting them on their arms. And he said, "All right, tell me something. Do you people really think that Adam and Eve had any problems with mosquitoes there in that garden, running around naked? Do you really believe they were swatting bugs that were after their blood?" Well, no, but nothing. There's still a curse on this planet Earth. That's what your body is, by the way. It is physical earth. It's dust from out of this ground. It's clay from out of this ground. And let me tell you something. One day, this body, it's going to crumble back to ruin. And I couldn't care less. I don't care. Because I'll be moving into a far better place that the Lord has gone to prepare for me. So if Jesus came this morning, what would happen to you? You wouldn't have time to think about it. So let me just go ahead and tell you. This is your itinerary. The first thing you would do is you would feel a chill run up and down your spine. The hair on the back of your neck would stand on end. And when you heard someone say, "Michael, come up hither." You say, "Well, how in the world can the Lord call every one of us by name at the same time? Same way he does everything else that he does, by the power of his might." You'll hear that trumpet call, you will hear your name, and the next thing you know, you will be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ up there around that ozone layer up there. Okay, and then just to give the environmentalists a headache, we'll bust the biggest hole in that thing you've ever seen. We'll fly right on through that ozone layer. And if you should happen to take your eyes off the Lord Jesus just for a moment, you will suddenly notice that the wrinkles are gone. All the spots, all the blemishes are gone. All the aches and all the pains have vanished. And if you should happen to look round about you, if we were all caught up together today, you would look and you'd say, "Well, I know that's Brother James, but man, look at him. He's a handsome fella." And I'm not implying that he's not now, but you got to admit it's going to be far more impressive to look at than we ever thought possible. And what I'm saying to you is, if you are not, you're not going to be just floating around like Casper the Friendly Ghost somewhere. You are going to move into a body prepared for you, as especially as that body was prepared for Adam. A glorious, eternal, never dying, never failing, never corrupting body, just like Jesus had when he rose from the grave. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. That'll be a great reunion day if Jesus should come today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, once again for blessing our hearts today, looking at this event of the rapture that's coming very soon. Even today, Lord, we pray that it'll be today. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that's not prepared, they've not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that you've touched their heart and you've made them desire this certain happening, this certain event that will take place if they would just receive you as their Savior. Because the alternative certainly isn't something to desire, because the alternative is going to hell for eternity. So, Lord, we thank you that we have a blessed hope that one day we'll see you face to face. We thank you, Lord, that this helps us to live our lives in such a way that we'll want to be living right. We'll want to be prepared to face you even now. And so thank you once again, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.